Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Somebody with a hurt that I could have helped. Somebody with a hand that I could have helped. When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus. Changed, I've been changed from the one I used to be. But even at my best, I must confess, I still need help to see the way you see. Somebody with a hurt that I could have helped. Somebody with a hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me.
Oh, to feed the beggar on the street, love to be your hands and feet, free me. Lord, help me be. A little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me.
As I read, if you would be so kind. Verse 14, Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time. We can find this strength. And the book of Hebrews is very Jesus-centric, very Jesus-focused. If you go to the last phrase of verse 14, it gives you a hint of the theme of the book. If you want to understand the specifics of any one section, you got to understand the big picture. It says, let us hold fast our confession. Well, it's a book that's written to the Hebrews. So obviously it's written to Christians, but those who were Hebrew Christians, who were Jewish and then accepted Christ. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is for sure. Many people think Paul or someone else, but the book itself does not give any attribution to its author. But we know from its study, that it is of divine origin. But it was written to the Hebrews because the Jews of this time had a unique position in their society. Rome was in charge, and they were under the Roman overlord, starting with Caesar all the way down to the local authorities, and they ruled everything, and they were very controlling. They believed in what we would call polytheism, many gods. So they had all these gods. We studied them as mythology in our education. For them, it wasn't myths, it was religion. It was what they believed about the gods. But as the Jews became part of society, they were given an exemption to believe in one God. Because later in Rome's history, everyone was required once a year to go to a temple, throw a little handful of incense in a fire, make a little poof of smoke, and you were required, if you were a Roman citizen, to say these words, "Caesar is Lord." If you were Roman, you had many gods, you didn't mind saying that. That's just what you said, you know, punch the ticket and go on. If you were Jewish, there's only one Lord. But they were given an exemption from having to say that, so they were not punished economically or otherwise. However, when the gospel starts to spread and people start embracing faith in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, Christians did not have this exemption. And you can understand the push. Don't surrender, as he says. Don't surrender this. Hold fast to your confession, your faith in Christ, because if someone comes to you and says, "What are you?" you might be tempted to say, if you were a Jewish Christian, "Well, I'm going to emphasize the Jewish part, because that's going to make it easier for me." But he says, no, no, you identify with Christ. He is who we focus on. In fact, the book in various ways talks about the superiority of Christ. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the sacrifice. He's greater than the law. He is the superior one. He says, hold fast your confession. Stay strong spiritually. Stay resilient. Now, you also understand that we are people. He talks about how Christ is the perfect in temptation in verse 15, but we understand that we're not. And no matter how strong we are, it is very easy to be otherwise. Several years ago, actually over 10 years ago, 12 years ago, our son Brandon was getting married, and he was marrying a girl from West Texas, so the wedding was in West Texas. I had the dual role as the father of the groom. I unusual for most of us, but I officiated at the wedding, so I got to do the pronouncing. But also you have another role. You pay for the rehearsal dinner. And not being from Abilene, Texas, I didn't know where to, you know, so they suggested this is the place. I went there. It was a genuine Texas steakhouse. And when the steaks come out, they were the thickest steak. If you like steak, it was good. It was good. But I remember, you know, you're paying for this and you're sort of in charge and you're trying to watch, you know, make sure things are going. And the little room that we were having this dinner in was across a little parking lot from the actual restaurant where the food was cooked. So I see people cook, you know, carrying these trays, these big, huge steaks on them. And I just had to notice through the window, someone kind of stumbled. One of those steaks went right off the plate and went plop right in the parking lot. And I'm sorry, I'm cheap. I just had to calculate how much, you know, are they going to charge me for that steak or do I get another steak? I don't know, because they were expensive. But that's become the metaphor for me. You know, you're cruising through life, everything's good, it's tasty, going well, and just one little stumble and bam, you're face down in the dirt. We've been there, right? How do we stay strong? How do we stay strong? We follow the example of Jesus. Jesus is the way to lasting spiritual strength, and that's about the most obvious thing you could think of that I could ever say. But this book that focuses on Jesus, and this passage is going to help us to focus on Jesus, and this is the way. This is how we stay strong. We talked last week about the strength that he had, and he drew from those 40 days in the wilderness. Then he was ready to face Satan's temptation. That's what we looked at last week. So spiritual strength comes from spending time with God. But here it also, we stay focused on Jesus. Verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest. He's also identified as a high priest in verse 15. That's very Jewish, by the way. In the Old Testament, there was the high priest. He was the mediator between humans and God. He's the one who took the blood of sacrifice into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and put blood there to cover for sins. If you're familiar with that rings in your mind. If you're not, look up sometime Day of Atonement and read about all of the things that are involved in that. But this is not a high priest. Notice what he says in verse 14, that we have a great high priest, one who is greater. And he's identified in the text, Jesus, the Son of God. And not just one who's passed through a veil into the holy place. He says here in this verse, who has passed through the heavens. He's ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's sharing God's throne. This is who we have. This is who we focus on. And because of that, hold fast your confession. Don't slip back into the way of the world, the way the world lives. Live as a Christian. Live as a follower of Christ. Be different. Be special. Be unique. Be holy. Then verse 15, he says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Well, this lasting spiritual strength comes from Jesus. First of all, we need to remind ourselves, and the text reminds us of this, that we focus on Him because Jesus knows how to endure. He knows how to do this. It is proven in His life. He became one who understands what this is all about. It says that He can sympathize with our weaknesses we can identify with very easily. We talked about this. This is now the third week in a row. I've called your attention back to the definition of incarnation because it's important to this text, important to our understanding. That incarnation means Jesus, who was fully God, always God, became enfleshed, became human, became man, so that He is fully God, fully man. We can't fully understand that, but that's what the Scripture teaches. He was the God-man. Now, God, who knows everything, also chose in the person of Jesus Christ to not only know it, but also to experience the human condition. That's why it says He was tempted at all points like we are. He went through it all. He experienced it all. He endured it all. But He says, we don't have a high priest that can't relate to that. We have one who can relate to that. And I'm going to use the word empathy. The word sympathy is used, but I'm going to use the word empathy. And this is what this knowledge relates in. You know, sympathy means I can be aware of your feelings. Empathy means I can feel what you feel in your feelings. In the last few months, and I've shared this before, but we've been through a journey with my parents. Dad's 95, Mom will soon be 89. And we've gone through the transition of him no longer driving. We've gone through the transition of taking over, dealing with all of his financial needs and all their shopping needs. And then just a few weeks ago, transferring them from the home they've been in for the last 17 years in Dunbar to now being an assisted living facility. And many of you have been through that, and many of you I've tried to encourage you in that. And I can sympathize with you, and I know that's tough, and I can pray for you. But then when you go through it, then you can empathize. You know what this feels like. There's some sadness there, some burden there. There's some responsibility that always the parents had for you that now that role reverses in a very deep, powerful way. And some of you are still doing it. But I just say that to say this. Jesus came and he knows what it feels like. He's experienced the totality of the human condition, and this is the result. We need to be assured that He cares for us because He can care, He can feel, He can know. You know, one of the things that maybe you've used this phrase or has crossed the screen of your mind, there's no one that understands what I'm going through. Now, sometimes that might be a little overstated, but even if it is true, it is not true when it applies to Jesus Christ. He does know and He does care. He does feel. He's been through it all. Different than us, yet without sin, as it says, but be assured by His care, this ability to empathize. Also, Jesus shows us how to endure. He shows us how to endure, and that's the reason He emphasizes His record in verse 15. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And by the way, high priests in their earthly system, they didn't know what the people were going through. They didn't experience it. They lived in a high sheltered plane. They were in a different level of society. They weren't usually down mixing it up with the common people, so to speak. And they would have felt that. But Jesus was down among us. And it says, with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. We talked about some of that last week. Yet without sin, He is the perfect example because He endured perfectly. He was victorious over Satan. He was victorious over those temptations. So He's the one we turn to. He's the one that we have as an example of strength. I want to encourage you to do something. In your Bible reading, I want to encourage you to make sure you always include some reading in the Gospels, first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it gives the detailed story of Jesus. It shows His heart. It shows His passion, His love, His actions, His words. The Gospel of Mark, 16 chapters. You could easily read it in an afternoon or two or three days if you want to spread it out. But we need to make sure that we read those words because we see His example there. A couple things just that come to mind. One is and this is slightly off our subject matter for today, but have you ever noticed this in Jesus' example? When it came to sinners, Jesus had compassion. When it came to people who were self-righteous and judgmental, He rebuked them sharply. Remember the story when they brought the woman taken in adultery, and Jesus is there, and they bring this woman, they throw her down in the midst, and says, we caught her in the act of adultery. But you know it's a setup from the beginning, right? Last time I checked, it takes two people to commit adultery. That's just the way that works. So where's the other party? No, they were just trying to trap him. They cared nothing about right or wrong or her or what was going on. And they said, the law says that she should be stoned to death. Stones raining down on her till her life is crushed out. What do you say? Oh, they thought they had him trapped. If he says, stone her, his followers are going to be aghast. If he says, don't stone her, they're going to say, you're not following the law. By the way, Jesus was never, ever close to being trapped. They thought they really had it, right? So Jesus simply says, let he who was without sin cast the first stone. And suddenly, the rocks start dropping and the people start scattering, and it's just him and her. He confronted them, but what's he say to this woman? Go and sin no more. You've met me now. Things are different. You need to not live this way. You don't have to live this way. You need to live for me now. Compassion. So the example is, how do we treat sinners? Well, we should not be shocked that sinners sin. As a matter of fact, we do too. But we should not be shocked by that. We need to love them and encourage them and point them to Jesus, because he's the only one who can change it for them, because he's the only one that's changed it for us. I think of his example too of not only the temptation, which was intense, but also the night before he was crucified. You remember that? He asked the disciples, watch with me. And he goes and he prays to his Father. One of the Gospels record that mingled with his sweat were drops of blood. It was so intense that he had this physical reaction. And he goes and he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I've taught this before, but I don't think he's praying. I don't think the cup is the cross. I think the cup is death. And I think what he's really praying is, Lord, I'm willing to die, but when I'm dying, I can't do anything. It's all to you. I let the death pass from me in resurrection, and that's on you. But nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. He was willing to do whatever God the Father willed. But it was intense prayer. It was intense praying. And that's our example. If Jesus needed to go and pray, you and I need to go and pray. Because we are far down the scale of weakness versus a God who has no weakness. So you find those examples, and we need to be informed by his life. So he's the perfect example. We have this high priest. He's become human. He's become incarnate. He's gone through the life experiences. He's endured temptation, yet without sin. He's our perfect example. So it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the way to spiritual strength. And that brings us to verse 16, which is really the crux of the matter, which you'll see in the third word in verse 16, where it says, let us therefore. Good Bible study technique. Whenever you see the word therefore, you know it's a pivot point. Based on this, therefore this is true, or this should be done, or this should not be done. In this case, it's a positive of what should be done. So based on the fact that we have a great high priest, who is passed through in the heavens, he's seated at the right hand of God, hold fast your confession. He can relate to our emotions and our burdens, because he's been there, done that. He's been tempted like we are, yet without sin. He's the perfect example. He knows how to endure. And then lastly, he invites us to endure by using this methodology, verse 16. Now, he says in this verse, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. And I just want to take each of those words for a moment and try to define them. I don't have this on the screen. You'll just have to listen extra close. If I'd have got this together in time, it would have been on the screen, but it's not. Let us, therefore. That's a statement of permission. We have permission to come to God for our strength. We have permission to come. If I say, yeah, I'll let you come. Can I come in? Yeah, I'll let you. I'll allow that. It's just a statement of permission, which is very good that we have permission. You're not out of bounds to come and ask God for strength and help. It's not off limits. It's not like, what are you doing here? No, you're on the other side looking in, okay? No, it's permission. And then go after the therefore. It says, let us therefore come. Come is a term of invitation. Permission and invitation are two different things. It's one thing to say, yep, I'll allow that. It's something else to say, I want that. Here's what God is saying. You have permission to come and find strength from me. I will allow that, and I welcome that. I invite you into that. I want you to come. God is delighted when we as his children come and seek help from him. Then this word that you see there in verse 16, which is an amazing word, Let us therefore come boldly. Come into God's presence boldly. Sometimes I think we may be bold in God's presence, but in this case we're invited to, but it seems a little out of sync. You think of all the people that you study in the scriptures who had a close encounter with God. You know, we might think, if Jesus walked in the door and came down the aisle, what would we applaud? We'd give him a high five? I doubt it. Everybody that had a close encounter with God wound up face first in humility before God. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he fell face first, said, I'm undone. I'm destroyed. Peter, after Jesus caused all those fish to be caught in that big catch of fish, and he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men in that passage. When Peter realized that Jesus was more than a man, he falls before him and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. We understand, go back to verse 15, our weaknesses, we understand our weakness. But this invitation, this permission that God grants, he said, you can come boldly. This is his welcome. You can be at home here. You can be relaxed here. You don't have to be afraid here. You don't have to be intimidated here. You just come with confidence and boldness and enjoyment into my presence when you need help. So let us, permission, come, invitation, boldly is welcome. And then this little prepositional phrase that's wedged in here. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne. Or you could translate it, before the throne. That means we have his attention. You're before the throne. You're coming to the throne. If you stepped up to a throne in a setting like this, and like they would have in their day, you have the king's attention. That usually would have been intimidating, but this case says you can come boldly and stand there. I give you my attention. God knows your name. God knows your history. God knows your personality. God knows what's going through the screen of your mind right this moment. God knows what your joys are, what your fears are, what your frustrations are, what your intentions are. He knows all about you, past, present, and he knows your future, every moment of it, for all eternity. You have his attention. You need strength? Feel a little weary? Feel a little weak? Jesus is the one you look to. He's the perfect example. He's the one that we look to. He's this one that he invites us to endure. And not only that, look at the next phrase. Before his throne. You come to him before the throne. To the throne of grace. We don't know much about thrones because that's not part of our culture and our way of doing things. There were some who suggested after the War of Independence, after it was won from Britain, that some suggested to George Washington that we should just make him king. He and the others in charge had the good sense of not doing that because we were trying to get out of that. Okay, let's try a different system. And we are thankful for the system that we have enjoyed all of these years. Not perfect, but not ruled by a tyrant in that sense of a king. But in their day, a throne, I mean, there was no one to appeal to. If you went before the throne, before the king, whatever was good, bad, or indifferent, whatever was said, that's the way it was. And oftentimes a trip to the throne was not a pleasant one. Sometimes when you stood before a throne, it was the last stop before the prison cell or the executioner. Sometimes you didn't get what you want. But notice this one. Not only, by the way, the throne speaks of his ability, okay? Permission, invitation, welcome, attention, his ability. It starts there. He can do whatever he wants. But notice this last prepositional phrase of this phrase. The throne of, say it with me, grace. Throne of grace. There you see his heart. There you see his heart. He wants the best for us. He wants to help us. So we just need to assume that we're going to find what he says in this next phrase, that we may obtain mercy. Assume you're going to get mercy there because it is a throne of grace. You assume that this mercy is just going to be delivered and available to us. We have access to him, and in that access to him, we have mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we really deserve. And then he flips it around and gives the other side. And find grace to help in time of need. Grace is what we have not earned, but God just gives it to us anyway. I can't make this complicated, even if I tried. But it simply means to do this. And let me just tell you a story that maybe will help. A few days ago, my son who lives down in Virginia, I had some information. I thought, he's going to really want to hear this. So I did what we do in this world. I pulled out my phone and I typed up a text. And then I waited for his response. I'm thinking, he's going to like this. Okay, this is something he needs. And I'm just waiting for my phone to go ding. I waited a while and it didn't ding. Then you start thinking, well, he must be really busy. Maybe works, maybe got called into work. Maybe he's got some case he's working on, or maybe, you know, busy. Okay, I'll give him a little bit of time. Still didn't ding. And I did what you would do. Dad, you would do the same sort of thing. I gave him life. I raised him. I spent a lot of money for his education. And for that one, I had to pay for a rehearsal dinner in Florida. That costs a lot of money. And then it moves to, well, maybe something's wrong. Maybe one of the grandkids is sick. I should have heard from him by now. Maybe I should just write another text. Is everything okay? And I pull up my text and I realize my original text, I never hit send. Been there, done that? The reason we don't get a response, we don't get the help, is we haven't hit send. Here's what God says. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Simply this, ask for help. I told you I couldn't make it complicated. Just ask for help. Need some help? Need some strength? Need some direction? Need some reassurance? Need some comfort? Need some peace? Need some quiet? Need whatever you need? Ask. It's a throne of mercy. A throne of grace where you'll find mercy and you'll find grace to help. Notice what it says. In time of need. You got need? You got time of need right now? Ask. I've tried to have this as a discipline. I've been trying to work on this. When I first wake up in the mornings, think about, okay, what's this day hold as best I can pre-gauge it? What do I need help with? What do I need help? Where do I need, what's going on in here? What's going on in my mind? What's going on in people, you know? Lord, help me in these areas of life. This is a struggle. This feels a little overwhelming. I don't quite know what to do here. Help. And then pray for help for other people. I already told you about Tim Loftus. I've been trying to pray for him. I said I'll pray for him. I wanted to make sure I do that. And some of you I know have some struggles. I've prayed for you for various things as I'm aware. But we pray for strength. You simply ask. The great news is this God who gives permission, invitation, welcome, attention, his ability, and his heart are all available at the throne of grace. Simply ask. Now there's one thing I should say very quickly as we come to a conclusion. This is available to those who know him, who have Jesus, the Son of God, as your confession, as it says back in 14. If you've never trusted him as Savior, you need to begin a relationship with him, and it's simple as this. You've got to know some key facts. Number one, we're sinners, every one of us. Jesus, the only accepted party. Sin separates us from a holy God. God, who is absolutely, totally holy, cannot be with us but in our sin. That sin has to be dealt with. The only thing that pays for sin is sacrificial deaths of a Lamb of God, bloodshed. Jesus is that Lamb ultimately. So he's in Hebrews talks about his as being the once for all sacrifice, not the sacrifices of animals that was repeated and repeated and repeated. This one is once for all. He died for you. That sin is paid for, but all that awaits is you to say, that's for me. We call that belief. We call that faith. We call that acceptance. That's simply that transaction of faith that you say, I believe in what he did is enough to save me, and now I'm going to follow him. If we could help you take that step of faith or answer your questions or pray with you, see one of us as a pastor. Maybe you have a Christian friend or family member you could have that same conversation with. But if you need help, don't put that off. And even right now, in the privacy of your own soul, you can cry out and say, Lord, I accept that. I believe that. I want you to change my destiny, my future, my current status. I want to believe in you. You're the one and only Savior, and I trust you. Believer, let's ask for help.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.